Welcome back to Through the Word. Peyton Jones here, and today I'll be your guide through Psalm chapter 8 for the director of music, according to Gittith, a Psalm of David. Psalm 8 is unique in the pantheon of the Psalms because it names the Gittith as an instrument. What's that? What's a Gittith, you say? Funny enough, it fell out of popularity about 4,000 years ago, so it was kind of big before you were born. The Gittith was a harp, a Philistinian harp to be exact, and the Talmud tells us that David brought it back from his time as a mercenary general in the Philistine army. Why that's important is that it places this psalm early in David's life when he was still a young man. And we shouldn't be surprised, because David's early hymns often speak of nature, when he wasn't too far removed from being that shepherd boy who played the harp in the fields, singing to God to the bemusement of his flock. Verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Verse 1 and 2 give a hint that David is away from home, most likely in Philistia, amongst his enemies, which is why he says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. David hears children laughing, babies crying, and hears those natural sounds as worship to the Creator. Their praise is a stronghold against God's enemies, the very people that God is living among, the Philistines. And there in the presence of his enemies, David is transported in his mind back to the temple, a replica of the heavens. In fact, the heavens are the ceiling of God's temple out in nature. As David looks up one night, far away from home, he opens his mouth in wonder like an infant himself. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. David can't get to the temple. He can't worship there. He's too far. But he can worship right where he's at. Have you ever been there, somewhere out in nature, where you just had to simply stop and praise God for everything that your eyes were taking in? This morning, I went for a sunrise walk along the docks of Nantucket Island. In the crisp winter air, and the sky was strikingly beautiful. Every step was like an act of worship. Every eyeful brimmed with God's glory, and God's name was majestic in all the earth. He has set his glory among the heavens, says David. No matter where you wander, you can wonder. Nature is God's cathedral. And that's just during the daylight. But David here is under the stars, where the universe shows off and galaxies come out to play, in verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? A philosopher once said that if the stars only came out every 100 years, the entire world would stop to gaze with mouths agape. Under the vault of stars, their light show we so take for granted. David looks up, and his marvel turns to worship. The heaven, the moon, the stars, the work of your fingers, David says, knowing that the universe dripped from the fingertips of God without effort. In the presence of the vastness of space, God's first creation, David wonders why God would even think of him at all. If he felt like an infant before, he now feels like a fleck of stardust, insignificant and indistinguishable from the rest of creation. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? That question is only partially answered in verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. It doesn't make sense. We've been made a little lower than the angels. We, sentient beings, we can't fly. We can't travel via quantum mechanics like angels can. We are bound by the laws of physics. Unlike them, and for some reason unknown to David, mankind, above the angels, is crowned with glory and honor. In other words, we are made in the image of God Himself. One of the things that sets us apart from the animals, by the way, is the ability to worship. You probably know that they've trained gorillas to use sign language, the most notable gorilla being named Coco. Yet, Coco never gazed up at the heavens like David did here and questioned her own existence or her soul, because Coco was not given the capacity to worship God. Her very existence, like the rest of creation, worships God, but she lacks the moral soul given to humans to serve God of her own free will. To this difference between us and the animals, David turns in verse 6. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Here David begins to understand. The animals are lower than me, yet I love them. They matter to me. I admire their beauty. And David's eyes have shifted from his vertical gaze at the heavens to a horizontal gaze at his fellow creatures. And in verse 9 he says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David here repeats his opening line, making a praise sandwich. He's so overwhelmed by God's majesty that it all points back to God's name. Any majesty that you see out there in the wild, in creation, has God's name attached to it. Like when an artist signs a painting, the heavens, the animals, even you, fearfully and wonderfully made, are signed with the artist's signature, his image stamped on your soul. For you, my friend, were the most magnificent creation of all, someone made in the image of God. And the more majestic the art, the more majestic the artist. How majestic is your name, Lord, in all the earth.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.